Welcome to City Harvest Sermon Podcast. Coming up next is the preaching of the word by Dr. Christopher Yuen.
America, where money grows on trees and streets are lined with gold. Well, at least that's what I perceive when I first passed through Ellis Island of New York City on October 30th, 1964. I quickly realized, and at that night, I was living in my friend's rundown apartment in the slum of Harlem. Even more surprising was the day after, October 31st, when little people wearing masks, ring doorbells, and said, "Trick or treat." I said to myself, "What have I got myself into?" Angela, my college sweetheart, came. My college sweetheart came a few months later, and we married the next year. I also assume, just because we were in love, we would live happily ever after. How naive I was. We were not Christian then. After years of unresolved issue and self-centered living, our marriage was a disaster. So with encouragement from both of our sons, we began the paperwork for divorce after 28 years of marriage. So on that same year, May 15th, 1993, our son Christopher came home after his first year in dental school. He made an announcement, "I am gay." Since our marriage was hopeless, I did not work as a team with my wife to face this enormous challenge. Not only did I not comfort her, but I also accused her, making our son gay. Christopher's declaration affirmed my belief that we should all go separate ways. Let him be, because there's nothing I can do about it. Besides, isn't it more important to be happy? But my wife responded quite differently.
"You will never think that three simple words, 'I am gay,' could cause so much pain. I actually thought I could threaten Christopher with the ultimatum to choose the family or choose homosexuality. But Christopher already bought into the lie that he couldn't change, that he was born gay. So he said, 'If you cannot accept me, I have no other choice but to leave.' Without any hesitation, Christopher picked up his bags and left. Nothing can describe how I felt at that moment. It was worse than receiving news of Christopher's death. He could have cut me with a knife. It would have hurt less. In my mind, Christopher, who was closest to me, and my last ray of hope, had also betrayed me. I was at the end of my rope. As my world fell apart around me, I had no more reason to live. So I determined to do the unthinkable. I was going to end my life. Even though I was not a Christian at that time, I felt the need to meet with a minister who gave me a pamphlet on homosexuality. Then I bought a one-way Amtrak ticket to Louisville, where I planned to say goodbye to Christopher for the last time before ending it all with only my purse and a pamphlet from the minister. I bought on the train thinking that death was the only answer to all my problems. Never being much a reader, on the train I began to read the pamphlet, which explained the plan of salvation, that all of us are sinners. Yet God loves us in spite of our sin. Amen. God opened the eyes. God opened the eyes of my heart. Then I realized that just as God loves me, I could love Christopher in spite of him living as a gay man. After arriving in Louisville, I called the number from the back of the pamphlet. It was connected to a Christian lady who began to disciple me. For 6 weeks, I immersed myself into the Bible and felt as if I couldn't soak up enough. You see, I went to Louisville expecting to end my life. In reality, I did. One of my favorite verses today is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
After 6 weeks, I got a phone call from the lady who was discipling my wife. The lady was very excited. She told me, "Your wife has surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. She has been saved." I was not very pleased. I told her, "This is not a good news. This is my worst nightmare, because from now on, she has God on her side." But what I realized, her transformation was not a Sunday-only change, but affected every aspect of her life. What she had was not religion, but an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Little did I know, God was also working on me. So I started going to church with her, and a friend of ours invited us to a Bible study called BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, where we grow deeper into the understanding and love for God and His Word. While studying Bible in my church and in BSF, I also surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. God became the glue, kept our marriage together by drawing both of us to Himself. This was God's way for preparing us for the difficult years ahead as our son Christopher walked further and further away from God.
For my childhood years, I was like most other Chinese American kids. Obey your parents, do well in school, and of course, practice piano. You see, I didn't fit in with the other American boys. I looked different, I acted different, and I had different interests. God had given me the gifts of music, of sensitivity, and Satan can't take away those God-given gifts, but he can twist the perception of them. And from a young age, I was viewed and ridiculed as being effeminate. The first time I remember having these attractions was when I was 9 years old, after I came across pornography at a friend's house at nine. At that young age, I was confused and afraid of those feelings. Without any parental guidance on sexuality, those magazines gave me a distorted view of sex, and they soon became my master. With pornography fueling my desires, I had my first encounter when I was 16 years old, but I kept my feelings hidden through high school, college, even the Marine Corps Reserves. In my early 20s, I started secretly going out to the gay clubs. Then when I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, where I was pursuing my doctorate in dentistry, I no longer kept it a secret, and I came out of the closet, and I began living openly as a gay man. I spent most of my free time in the gay clubs, and I went from relationship to relationship seeking intimacy and happiness, which I found temporarily, but it still left me feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied. So I began experimenting with drugs. Now, to be clear, not all gays and lesbians do drugs. Not all gay men are promiscuous. Some are not. But that certainly is part of my story. And when I tell you my story, I have to be honest and tell you all of it. But I also want to tell you that when you encounter Jesus, He will impact every aspect of your life. So I began experimenting with drugs, but like my other classmates, I didn't have much money, which meant I needed to find a way to support my habit. And I did that by selling drugs. And I sold to friends, classmates, even a professor. See, I actually thought I could live this double life of being a graduate student by day and a promiscuous drug dealer by night. But 3 months before I was to receive my doctorate, the administration expelled me. So my parents flew from Chicago to Louisville, and I thought they were going to fight to keep me in school. My dad's a dentist, and he knew the dean very well. All they needed to do was a threat and a lawsuit, and I would stay in school for 3 months and get my doctorate. Besides, isn't that what any good Chinese parent should do anyway? To my surprise, as we sat there in the dean's office, my mother looked at the dean and said, "It's not important that Christopher becomes a dentist. What's more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower." And she said that they're going to support whatever decision the school made. See, my mom knew that when it comes to her children, nothing is more important than her children following Jesus. Even more important than education, even more important than career. But the sad reality is many people might go to church and worship God, but then they will return home and worship idols. The idol of education, the idol of career. And in essence, we sometimes make our children do the same. Think about this. Are parents putting more emphasis upon their children getting their homework done, getting a better grade, getting into a good school, or should Christian parents be putting the most emphasis upon our children following Jesus? Nothing is more important than following Jesus. But I have to be honest with you. I was not happy about my mom's decision. She was not on my side. I felt she was on the school side. So I moved further away from them, further away from Chicago, to the bright lights and big city of Atlanta, Georgia. And there I quickly took over the drug scene in the gay community. And I became a supplier to other dealers in over a dozen states. In addition, it was nothing for me to have multiple anonymous sexual encounters each and every day. Because according to the world, I had it all. Money, fame, drugs, and sex. I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And I began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Because in my world, I had become God.
Leon and I had no idea that Christopher was doing drugs. But we knew his biggest need was to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So I sent him Christian cards several times a week. And I filled them with the encouraging words, scripture, and hymns. At the bottom of each card, I signed, "Love you forever, Mom." But little did I know, he never read them and simply tossed them into the trash.
My wife and I knew the only way if we want to see our children, we have to fly from Chicago to Atlanta, so we did. But on the second day, he kicked us out, not even allow us to call a friend to pick us up. Before leaving, I offered Christopher my very first Bible. Not surprisingly, he refused. But I kept my Bible on his counter and walked out. We found out later he took my Bible, threw into the trash. It was more than obvious that he was totally unreachable and completely hopeless. But my wife and I committed not to focus on our own hopelessness, but on the promises of God. Along with over 100 prayer warriors from our church and from BSF, we cry out to God for our son Christopher. My wife began to pray a very bold prayer. "Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to you." In her desperation, she fasted every Monday for 8 years. Once fasted, 39 days for our son Christopher. Every morning, she would literally spend hours inside her prayer closet, on her knee, reading the Bible, interceding for Christopher, praying for herself, for me, and for many others. She wrote out some of her prayers, and following is one of those prayers.
I will stand in the gap for Christopher. I will stand until the victory is won, until Christopher's heart changes. I will stand in the gap every day, and there I will fervently pray. And Lord, just one favor. Don't let me waver. If things get quite rough, which they may, I will never give up on that son, nor will you. Though the enemy seeks to destroy, I will not quit as I intercede, though it may take years. But I give you my fears and tears as I trust every moment I plead. I prayed those prayers for 8 years, and it seemed that God was not answering them. But during those years, God did answer my prayers, just not in the way I expected. His answer for me was, wait, be still, and know that I am God. Looking back upon those years when I prayed for change, God did bring change. The change was not yet in Christopher, but the change was in me and my husband. What God intended for that time was that we will be changed, that we will be transformed, that we will be trophies of God's mercy. Oswald Chambers said, we are not here to prove God answers prayer. We are here to be living monuments of God's grace. As we live out those years of waiting, we learn to walk and live as monuments of His grace, as God drew us to Himself each and every day.
Often answered a prayer doesn't come quickly. And this was not an exception. But my parents were unwavering in their faithfulness to intercede on my behalf. Like the persistent widow, my mother bombarded heaven with her prayers. She knew that it was going to take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father. And a miracle is exactly what God did. This miracle came with a bang on my door. I opened up my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and 2 big German shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs, not my largest, but they confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with the equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana, which in Singapore, I think I'd be dead 9,000 times. I had started with a bright future among society's finest in academia, and I found myself in the ditch among society's despised in the Atlanta City Detention Center. So I tried calling my friends. You know, those type of friends that say, whenever you need something, just give me a call. Those friends that actually get me more in trouble than anything else. You know what I'm talking about. Well, what I didn't know was I had a praying mother at home. Watch out. And she knew that as long as I had those type of friends around, I would find no need for God and no need for my parents. Remember, she loves bold prayers. Well, she had prayed specifically that somehow, some way, God would cause all of those friends to desert me. And on that day, not one friend answered my collect call. So beware of your mother's prayers. They're gonna come true. So I was down to the bottom of the list. Home. And I did not want to make that phone call. As I imagined the earful that I was going to get on the other line. But my mother's first words were, "Son, are you okay?" No condemnation, no berating words, just words of unconditional love and grace. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Notice Paul isn't saying that it's God's anger. It's not God's wrath, but it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And even on that miserable day, God was pouring out his grace and drawing me to himself through the words of my mother. Actually, my mom was excited to get that phone call, if you can believe it or not, because I hadn't called home in years, and she knew without a doubt that this was God's answer to her prayers. So as she hung up that phone, fighting back the tears, she knew she had to do like that good old hymn says, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one." No matter what storm she was going through, no matter what heartache she was enduring, she had to count her blessings. So she set the phone down, and next to the phone happened to be a calculator. And she tore off a little piece of the adding machine tape, and she wrote down these first blessings. Christopher is in a safe place compared to before. And he called home for the very first time. As my years in prison passed, she kept adding to this list. And this list is longer and taller than she is. Both sides. 3 days later, I was walking around the cell block. And if I could be totally honest with you, I was doing my best to stay to myself. I really didn't want to mingle very much with those really bad people, you know, those criminals. So I was walking around, and I passed by this garbage can. And if you've never been there, they don't take the trash out every day. It was a mound of trash. It reeked. Flies were circling around it, and I looked at this trash, and I thought, this is my life. I'm from upper middle class suburb of Chicago. My father has 2 doctorates. I was actually only 3 months away from receiving my own doctorate. I had it made. But now I found myself among common criminals. Trash. With my head down, I was about to pass by this garbage can, but something on top of the trash caught my eye. I bent over, I picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. I took that New Testament back to my cell. I opened up that good book. For the first time, I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that night. But let me tell you, I wasn't thinking this is a word of God. I wasn't even thinking this will be the answer. I simply thought that I've got a lot of time on my hands and I better pass it somehow. But as many of us know, what we have in our Bibles is not just ink on paper. But what we have in our Bibles, my friends, is the very breath of God. And it is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to cut through the hardest of hearts, exposing my sin, my rebellion. And it wasn't a pretty sight, and I thought things couldn't get any worse. I was wrong. A couple weeks later, I was called into the nurse's office. The prison guards handcuffed me, chained my hands around my waist, shackled my feet together. I shuffled into the nurse's office. She shut the door behind me, sent me down. And I could just tell something wasn't right. She was uncomfortably struggling with the words. She couldn't even give me eye contact. So she resigned to writing something on a piece of paper and slowly slid it across the desk to me. I looked down and I saw three letters and a symbol. It read HIV positive.
A few days before Christmas, I received Christopher's phone call from jail. The noise in the background could not cover up his sad and hopeless words. Mom, I am HIV positive. His silent and weak voice trailed off as my body went limp. I felt dizzy, and the world around me seemed to stop. Ever since Christopher told us he was gay, I had lived this constant fear that Christopher might one day contract this deadly virus. My worst nightmare was now a reality. Christopher was sentenced to 6 years in federal prison, but news of his HIV status was like a death sentence, a verdict I could not accept. Hang up the phone, the pains of grief torn at my broken heart like a knife. Aimlessly, I stumble up the steps and drag my heavy body into my prayer closet. Under the cross, I fell to my knees as stinging tears blur my eyes. This affliction was more than I could bear. In the silence of my sorrow, a melody began to play in my heart. The soft and sweet stream of hymn filled my ears and repeat over and over. It is well. It is well with my soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Please sing with us.
It is well, it is well with my soul. My soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
One more time.
It is well with my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. A few days after receiving that devastating news, I was in my prison cell all by myself, just contemplating the mess that I've made of my life. I lie there in my bed and I look up at the cold metal bunk above me. There is graffiti, profanity, gang symbols. But someone had written something else in the corner. And it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You see, at the most hopeless point in my life, the Lord God was using the words penned by a prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation, Israel, to tell me that regardless of who I was and what I had done in my past, he still had a plan for me. I had no clue where that plan was going to take me. But God gave me enough faith, enough strength to get through that one day and the next and the next. My transformation was gradual. I wish I could tell you that at that moment, I got down on my knees, I said a sinner's prayer, and then everything after that was perfect, like no more problems. Far from the truth. God was convicting me of my idols, which were many. The most obvious was drugs. Remember, I'm in prison for drugs. That's the most obvious. But within a few months, God delivered me from the bondage of that addiction. God kept bringing to mind other idols, other dependencies, and there was one that I felt like I just couldn't let go of. It was my sexuality. I was reading through the Bible, and it was so clear to me that God loved me unconditionally. As I kept reading the Bible, I came across some passages, three in the Old, three in the New, that seemed to condemn that core part of who I thought I was, my sexuality. So I went to a chaplain and I asked him his opinion. Remember, I'm a new Christian. I know very little about the Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, I need to ask someone who's read the Bible, who's studied the Bible, the chaplain. But to my surprise, the chaplain actually told me that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. He even gave me a book explaining that view. So with much curiosity, I took that book in the hopes of finding biblical justification for homosexuality. I had that book in one hand and the Bible in the other. And can I just tell you, from a purely human perspective, I had every reason in the world to accept what that book is claiming to justify the way I had been living. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions from that book were a clear distortion of God, his word, and his unmistakable condemnations against same-sex relationships. I couldn't even finish that book, and I gave it back to the chaplain, which meant I turned to the Bible alone. And I went through every verse, every chapter, every page of scripture looking for justification. I wanted to find any type of a positive affirmation for a monogamous same-sex relationship. So I went through the whole Bible. I went cover to cover several times I had time. I looked and I looked and I looked and I couldn't find any. So I was at a turning point and a decision had to be made. Either abandon God and his word, live as a gay man, pursue a monogamous same-sex relationship by allowing my attractions, get this, by allowing my sexual attractions to dictate not only who I was, but also how I lived. Or abandon pursuing a monogamous same-sex relationship. How? By freeing myself from my sexuality, by not allowing my desires to control who I am, and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. My decision was clear and obvious. I followed Jesus. As the days and the weeks and the months of abstinence passed, I learned several important lessons. First, I learned that abstaining from sex is actually possible. I know that might sound weird for you, but as an unbeliever, the world kept telling me that it's not, but it actually is. Who knew? Second, I learned that abstaining from sex is not going to make me psychotic or sick, no matter what Freud and Oprah say. Third, I realized that after sexual abstinence, even for a little while, that as a matter of fact, my sexuality doesn't have to be the core of who I am. I told myself before, God loves me unconditionally, and that's true, right? But don't we as sinners, don't we like to add to God's truth? I added, God loves me unconditionally, so therefore, he doesn't want me to change. I'm sure you hear something similar from your friends who say, God loves me just the way I am, so leave me alone. But you know, after reading this Bible several times, I learned that unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. Let me say this again. This is very important. Unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. My identity should not be defined by my sexuality. My identity shouldn't be grounded in my desires. My identity is not gay, is not ex-gay, is not even heterosexual for that matter, because my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. God says, be holy, for I am holy. I thought in the past, before I became a Christian, that if I were to become a Christian, that I would have to become a heterosexual. In other words, the more sexually attracted I were to women, the more of a Christian man I would be. But I realized that even if I had opposite sex attractions, I would still need to flee temptation. I would still need to put to death my sin nature every day. So actually, heterosexuality, as the world defines it, is not the goal. Besides, if you think about this, God never says, be heterosexual, for I am heterosexual. But neither did God say, be homosexual, for I am homosexual. Rather, God said, be holy, for I am holy. So therefore, the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. That is not the goal. But the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. As a matter of fact, the opposite of every sin struggle is holiness. You see, I don't need to focus upon whether I'm tempted. We will be tempted. Jesus Christ himself was tempted but was without sin. I don't need to focus upon whether we're going to struggle, because in this life we will struggle. But I need to focus upon living a life of holiness and living a life of purity, because change is not the absence of temptations, but change is the Spirit-wrought ability to be holy even in the midst of temptations. Because the ultimate issue is not whether I'm struggling, not whether I'm tempted, but the ultimate issue is that I yearn after God in total surrender and complete obedience. As I began to live this life of surrender and obedience, God began to reveal his plan for my life, and he called me to full-time vocational ministry while I was in prison, of all places. And I realized it didn't matter where I was, whether I was in prison or out of prison, because my calling on life would remain the same regardless of the location. And with that change of heart, God did another miracle and shortened my sentence from 6 years to 3 years, which is almost unheard of in the federal system. So with only about a year left of my prison sentence, I knew that if I was going to continue on in ministry after prison, I'd better learn more about the Bible. So I called home collect to my parents, and I told them I think God is calling me to ministry. And I asked them to mail me an application to a Bible college in Chicago, where we're from, called Moody Bible Institute. But there was silence on the other line, because I think they both dropped their phones. They mailed the application into mid-prison. I was excited when I got it, tore it open, began filling it out, writing my essays, until I got to the last page, where they asked me for references. Not from anybody, but these had to be people who knew me as a Christian for at least 1 year. Do the math. I had some slim pickings in prison. But I was able to persuade a prison chaplain, a prison guard, and another prison inmate to write my references to Moody. So amazingly, amazingly, Moody actually accepted me. I was released from, praise the Lord. I was released from prison in July of 2001, and I started the very next month in August of 2001. So imagine the surprise of my classmates when I answered their question, what did you do this summer? I graduated from Moody in 2005, went on to my master's in exegesis from Wheaton College Graduate School, received my doctorate in ministry in 2014. And then I had the immense honor of co-authoring a book with my mother called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. We wrote it together. Actually, she wrote chapter one, I wrote chapter two, she wrote chapter three. She wrote the odd chapters, I wrote the even chapters, because we wanted to tell you from our own voice how you can have the same situation told from two totally different perspectives, a parent, a prodigal. And the best part is how God in his power and his grace brought us all back together. In the back, praise the Lord. Our book now, praise the Lord. Our book actually, this first book on the left, we actually have now sold over 100,000 copies in the U.S. and around the world. And actually there is, it's in seven different languages. We have it in Chinese, Korean, Spanish. And the back of all of these books is a free 8-week discussion guide. We didn't want to just give our story. We wanted to actually give a resource that, as a matter of fact, we found out that many Christian high schools have begun to use that book as a textbook. Believe it or not, teachers are even telling us, I have the hardest time making my students read their textbooks, not this one. And so now parents are doing the same thing. They're bringing it home and reading it with their kids from 9 years old on up. And do you know why? Our youth today are being flooded, inundated with resources on sexuality, all from a non-Christian worldview. And oftentimes, we do little or nothing. It's time we change that. It's time we made a change. You know, in America, sex education is in the public schools and they begin early. Sex education is even before junior high. They actually will begin talking about transgenderism in kindergarten. You know, I really strongly believe that sex education should not belong primarily in the school's hands. I don't know if you heard me. I'll say that again. Sex education should not belong in the school's hands. And I'm gonna say something else. Actually, sex education does not even rest primarily on the youth pastor's shoulders. You know whose hands it should be in? Parents. Parents. But what have we done? And I'm going to zero in because I see here we're Asian. I feel at home here. Hallelujah. Amen. We're taking over the Asian invasion, right? I'm going to say something since we're Asian. We need to get over our own uncomfortableness, our own stigma, and we have to talk about sex because if we don't, I promise you, the world will. And I'm not just talking about with your kids and saying, it's bad, don't do it, because that's actually not true. Sex is not bad. It's good. However, it's to be enjoyed within the context of marriage between a man and a woman. Amen. So let's talk about that. People are using this resource and they're reading it with their children. Actually, as a matter of fact, I was speaking in rural Oklahoma, of all places, a good-sized church. After we finished speaking our family testimony, this grandmother went back to the book table, and we're going to be back in room hall 605 and out there behind you guys as well. But this grandmother went, and she came to me. It was like a beeline. She's like, I need 10 books. I was like, wow, you just need one. No, young man, I need 10. And she explained. She said, I need one for myself and 9 for my grandchildren. So even though I said responsibility rests in the hands of the parents, I'm going to add something. It also rests in the hands of grandparents. Grandparents, you have a lot of time on your hands. Spoil your grandchildren, but guess what? Add to that that you will help your children with the grandchildren to equip them on sexuality. Why? Think about this. When you're a teenager, right? Many of you guys are young, but think back when you were a teenager. How much did you listen to your parents? Right? Maybe you did. But oftentimes, teenagers, they don't really listen. But sometimes they have more of a listen, grandparents have more of a listening ear to their grandchildren. So let's use that for the glory of God. Because silence is no longer an option. My newest book called Holy Sexuality and the Gospel is where I dig deeper on this concept. Remember I talked about the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, it's holiness. So I dig deeper. What is it exactly that God is calling us to? God is calling us to two paths, chastity and singleness, faithfulness in marriage. When you are still single, be chaste, be abstinent. But when you're married, be faithful to your spouse of the opposite sex. Only two paths. And there was no term for that, so I created a term and I call it holy sexuality, which applies to all of us. So this concept where we dig deeper, and actually this book was just released in November, and so we brought a whole bunch for City Harvest because we wanted to provide a resource for you. Actually, my mother and I came here a little earlier this afternoon, and we signed about, I don't know, how many hundred, maybe 200 or 300 books, so be there for the first few hundred to get a pre-signed book. But we wanted to allow people to not just hear our story, but have a resource then that they can take home and dig deep and provide a foundation for their whole family to stand on, a foundation that isn't working in ambiguity. Don't we live in a world of infinite shades of gray, not just 50? And if you notice the cover of my book, it wasn't gray. It was black and white. Biblical sexuality is black and white. Amazingly, God has given us back the years that the locusts have taken away. And my parents and I, we travel around the nation, around the world as a two-generational ministry. How cool is that? As a two-generational Chinese ministry, right? Proclaiming God's grace and God's truth on this important topic of sexuality. As I look back, as the worship team can come up, and as I look back upon my life, I lived many years, decades, far, far apart from Christ. And I see that I made a lot of bad decisions. Some of those decisions that have resulted in some big consequences. One of those being HIV positive. But you know, I realized something. That actually, I'm no different than any of you. All of our days are numbered. Not one person in this room has been promised tomorrow here on this good earth. But it took getting HIV for me to realize a very important truth, that as a child of God, I must live with a sense of urgency. Can I tell you something? This world we live in today, it's 2019. It's a crazy world. Turn on the television. Open up the newspaper. Look on your news feed. There's so much chaos in the world. Threat of terrorism, threat of war, threat of nuclear war, orphans, widows, tsunamis, earthquakes. When I look around the world today, I'm convinced this world doesn't need another good Christian. A good Christian who might go to church every Sunday, every weekend. A Christian who's a good person in the eyes of man, but doing little or nothing for the kingdom of God. This world doesn't need another good Christian. But what this world needs, what this world demands, are great Christians. Christians who don't settle for mediocrity. Christians who don't really care what the person on the left says or what the person on the right says, but they're living to please their heavenly Father. Christians who know that they've been crucified with Christ and they no longer live, but Christ lives in them. Christians who are living with a sense of urgency. Our days are numbered, ladies and gentlemen. God, we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ might come back. He might come back today. Are you ready? Because God created us for greatness. And not in the eyes of man to say, oh, look at how great I am. That's great in the worldly sense, but great in the eyes of God, which means being the least of these, which means not coming to be served, but coming to serve. Because there will come one day, my friends, where every one of us will be before our God, our Creator. And my hope is that He can look in the eyes and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Before I pray, I want to give an opportunity to respond. My mother and father came here. My mother and father and I, we came here not simply to tell you a story, but our aim was to point you to the God who does miracles, the God who brings death to life. I want to give you an opportunity today. And as, you know, can we just all stand? Let's just all stand in response to a holy God. And I want to challenge, I'm sensing right now that in this message of holiness, I wonder if there's any young women or young men out here tonight that wants to commit to a life of holiness. If that is you, I just want to see you raise your hand, and I want to just say, yes, I want to commit to be holy. Holy in my life, holy in my, is there anyone, just raise your hand if you want to say, I'm going to commit today to pursue holiness in your business, in your life. Anyone else? Anyone else that want to say, I want to be a holy Christian, that I don't want to just go on, that I want to give fully to God? Just raise your hand. Anyone that want to say, as a matter of fact, I recognize that holy sexuality is chastity and singleness, faithfulness in marriage. If you're married, you know what I'm saying? I want to pursue holy sexuality in my marriage. Raise your hand right now. Raise them high. If any of you out there that are not married yet and you say, I want to be holy in my actions, holy in my desires, raise your hand right now. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. We praise you, Lord God, for holiness. We thank you, Lord God, that it was Jesus who is a holy one that guides us. Thank you for the hands that were raised, Lord God, that it wasn't their own strength that raised them, oh God, that it was you, Holy Spirit, that came, that we can't be holy on our own, Lord God, but it is only by your power, Father. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to be holy, to run from temptation, to run, Lord God, when there are struggles, and that we would be holy, that we can't do it on our own, Lord God. I pray, Father, that we would be an army, Lord God, that we would be able to fight against darkness, Lord God, and that we would be holy for your name's sake alone. We thank you, Father. We thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You could put your hands down. Hallelujah. We thank you. I sense as well, with a room like this, many of you that are young, and there's some that are older, some that are already married, some that know that one day you would like to marry and have a family of your own. I want to bring this challenge tonight. Is there anyone in this room that is going to say, I know that in the past we may have not really addressed this issue of sexuality well with the younger generation. And you want to commit, maybe you're married now and you want to commit right now as a mother, right now as a father, that you're going to change the tide and you're going to commit to address this issue of sexuality from God's perspective. If you'd like to do that, just raise your hand. If there's anyone here, maybe you would like to get married or you plan to and you're not married yet and you want to, say, I'm going to be that father that's going to talk with my sons, with my daughters about the biblical way of sexuality. Any father out there that wants to do it, any young man, are there any young men right there that want to commit and talk to their children, their future children about Jesus? Anyone, raise your hand high. Young men, I'm going to challenge you. You know what? Man up, men. It's time. Is there going to be an army of men? Raise your hands. Any men over here that wants to address this and say, I know that men have failed. No more. Raise your hand and say, no more. No more. We are going to address this issue. Any mothers, any young ladies that want to be in. Father, I thank you, Lord God. Lord, I know that Satan has tried to silence us. And for a time, Satan has been successful. But today, we say no more. No more. No more. Father, we commit to building up our children, not only fearing you, but knowing what holy sexuality looks like, that it is a gift, Lord God, that we will no longer be silenced. We will use the opportunities to not expose our children, Lord God, but we will equip our children to be ready to address this world, Lord God, that is working in gray, that is working in ambiguity, Lord God. I pray that you will fill our minds, Lord God. Holy Spirit, renew us. Renew our minds, Holy Spirit, so that we can use the words exactly that our children or our future children need to hear, Lord God. We want to see this younger generation raised up, not in confusion, but raised up, oh God, in your truth. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why don't we give Dr. Christopher Yan and the entire family, Daddy, Mommy, a big round of applause. What a great testimony today. Come on, guys. How many of you are blessed this evening? Hallelujah. Amen. So friends, why don't we just lift up our hands and let's begin to allow ourselves to be immersed with God's kindness and God's love once again, that God will give us wisdom. Let's begin to pray for our church. Let's begin to pray for our families. Let's begin to pray as fathers and mothers that we'll be able to love, we'll be able to pray. Some of you parents who are already struggling, don't give up. Today we have heard of the testimony of Mrs. Angela Yuan. 8 years she has been praying. 8 years she has been praying. For some of you who are struggling, Don't give up, says the Lord. Don't give up. Hallelujah. Let's begin to allow the Holy Ghost to come and fill us. Strengthen us today. Let's pray for our family. Pray for your children. If you know that your children are struggling, you are in a safe place. You can cry out to the Lord. You can cry out to the Lord. Father, we want to pray for every parent here in City Harvest. Father, we pray also for our members. Father, Lord, today we heard of the beautiful testimony, Father, of reconciliation, of restoration. Father, I want to pray, God, for every member who are struggling in their sexuality. Father, let them not experience or feel judged, but let them experience kindness, love, and acceptance here in this place. Father, we pray for our parents, our members, Father, Lord, who are struggling with their children. Father, even as they are praying, cause them not to lose hope in their prayer. Let them see breakthrough. Let them see reconciliation. Let them see, Father, Lord, you intervening on their behalf. Father, I want to pray, God, that in City Harvest Church, let there be a love, and it is your love that will lead everyone to kindness, into holiness. Father, it is not just about sexuality. Those of us who struggle in addiction, those of us who struggle in gambling, those of us who struggle, Father Lord, in sexual promiscuity, those of us who struggle, Father Lord, in our own personal life, Father Lord, we pray your holiness will break every chain of addiction in the name of Jesus. Let's begin to pray in the spirit right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we thank you, God, for this evening. We pray, Father, Lord, that the Word of God will sink deep inside our heart to give us hope. And, Lord, prepare our church, Father, Lord, for our family, for the future generation. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody say, amen. Let's give Jesus a big round of applause. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo!
We hope you've been blessed by the message. If you have a testimony to share, write to us at connect@chc.org.sg.